It's on page 267 of your pew Bibles. Now Saul's daughter, Michal, was in love with David, and when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. I will give her to him, he thought, so that she may be a snare to him, and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So Saul said to David, Now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law. Then Saul ordered his attendants, Speak to David privately, and say, Look, the king likes you, and his attendants all love you. Now become his son-in-law. They repeated these words to David, but David said, Do you think it is a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I am only a poor man and little known. When Saul's servants told him what David had said, Saul replied, Say to David, The king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies. Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. When the attendants told David these things, he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. So before the allotted time elapsed, David took his men with him and went out and killed 200 Philistines and brought back their foreskins. They counted out the full number to the king so that David might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him his daughter, Michal, in marriage. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter, Michal, loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. The Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. Right, verse 19, 11 to 17. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. Michal, David's wife, warned him, If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair on its head. When Saul sent the men to capture David, Michal said, He is ill. Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told them, Bring him up to me in his bed, so that I may kill him. But when the men entered, there was an idol in the bed, and at the head was some goat's hair. Saul said to Michal, Why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped? Michal told him, He said to me, Let me get away. Why should I kill you? This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everybody. My name's Jeff. Good to see you here. Well, as we enter the third week of our series on David, so far he was in Bethlehem and doing all the right things, and then he was anointed. And then he went back to being a shepherd, and sometime later he went off to visit his brothers and he killed Goliath. And then he became a soldier in Saul's army and an officer in his army. And the simple situation is that David, so far, has done everything right. He's defeated Goliath. He's been a successful army commander for Saul. And in fact, he even soothed Saul by playing the lyre when Saul's mind was troubled. But Saul, the king, who in those days would have had absolute authority, was afraid of him. Verse 15 says, when Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. And as it turns out in the story, the very thing that we hope for as God's people, having God with us, is what made David's life difficult. Because it says, verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David and had departed from Saul. And so today, our study of David brings for our lives some really critical questions and actually some pretty challenging answers. One of the obvious questions is, does blessing flow if we do right. What does the blessing of God look like? Is it personally rewarding to be faithful to God? And in a sense, based on those questions, am I willing to be out there for God, no matter the cost? We're going to look this evening just at two issues. All the scheming and conniving that goes on, and God's rescue of David. And we're going to try and tie this into the issue of what happens, what does it look like, what might happen to us when we are faithful. Let's talk first about all the scheming that goes on. As we discussed in the past, Saul was the people's choice for king. But because he was not willing to submit himself to God and to be obedient, God rejects him as king. And God anoints a new king, a shepherd boy from Bethlehem, the youngest of seven brothers. His name is David. And the first public act of David is to stand up against Goliath and kill him, which we looked at last week. And so David, as God's anointed, delivers Israel from this threat to their well-being. As a result of that, Saul makes him an army commander. And he's a very good army commander. And so the moment he becomes good, Paul gets jealous when the people and the army make him a hero. Verses 15 and 16. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. And what happens in the story is that Saul sends David out on increasingly dangerous missions, so that David spends his time fighting in the worst and thickest parts of the battle, one after the other, time and time again. That's a hard life. Now, thanks to God's blessing, he sees victory and he survives. And as a result of all of this, he becomes increasingly popular. And in the process of this, the Philistine threat is driven back and further and further out from Israel. So a lot of good things are going on around David. And so in the bigger picture of God's purposes, in a sense, things are going in the right direction. They're going as they should. And interestingly, in this whole process, David is fulfilling the role that Saul was appointed to by the people. Back in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, verse 20, it says, they're saying, yes, we want a king, then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. But David, in doing this, is not praised by his boss. When the constant danger from the Philistines does not kill David, Saul tries to do it with a spear. At the very time that David is faithfully serving Saul, playing the lyre to soothe him when his spirit is troubled. David is doing what is right. He serves. We discover he's even really humble. He lets Saul off from marrying his daughter Merab on the grounds that he, David, was not worthy to be the king's son-in-law. And remember that this was what Saul had promised to whoever defeated Goliath. 1 Samuel 17:25. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family line from taxes in Israel. Saul did not honor that promise. And he marries his elder daughter off to someone else. And he starts scheming. So when he realizes that his younger daughter, Michal, loves David, he comes up with a scheme. Verse 21. I will give her to him, he thought, so that she may be a snare to him, and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So Saul said to David, now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law. So he wants to use his daughter as bait for David to get David killed. And so he puts on this, he requests this bizarre and somewhat gruesome bride price. They didn't actually, more complex than that, but we call it that for now. Verse 25, Saul replied, say to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies. So he says, oh, go and get this because I need you to drive back more Philistines. But it says Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. So what he says and what he intends are two different things. At every turn, David acts honorably, faithfully, courageously. He serves Saul and the people of Israel to the best of his ability. And his reward is harsh. Verses 28 and 29, when Saul realized that the Lord was with David, and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. David's doing everything he can to serve Saul, and the more he does that, the more Saul becomes his enemy. And so through chapter 18, he's tried all kinds of tricks to get David killed indirectly by the Philistines. And then he gives up on these indirect measures and he reveals his murderous intent in chapter 9, verse 19, verse 1. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. We will be looking at the story of Jonathan next week. And throughout chapter 19, Saul's murderous intent unfolds. He tries for a second time to kill David with a spear while he's playing the lyre. He fails. He then sends soldiers to kill him at his home. But David escapes, thanks to Michal. He goes off to Ramah to see Samuel and to flee, basically. And Saul sends soldiers, three different groups of soldiers. And then he himself goes up to Ramah to kill him. In each case, he's unsuccessful. David has been loyal, hard-working, high-performing in his job. But instead of praise and thanks, by the end of chapter 19, he finds himself a refugee on the run. So where is God? Why isn't God blessing him? Surely one would think that being diligent and faithful would have positive results. I mean, what about us in our work or our studies? If we work hard, surely we should expect praise and reward. I mean, if we're doing the right things, working diligently, doing our best, shouldn't God be making our life easy and comfortable and blessed? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 10 from verse 34, do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be members of your own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And Jesus promised over and over again, for example, Matthew 24, 9, then you will be handed over and be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. And this was true in the lives of the disciples, and it's true in Paul's life. In 2 Timothy, his last letter, chapter 3 from verse 10, he's writing to Timothy and he says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I mean, that doesn't sound really very good. And even more, Jesus tells us that persecution and opposition is a reason for rejoicing. In the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Great is your reward in heaven. And fundamentally for all of us, we have to get to that place of realizing that this world is not all that there is. Our lives are part of the eternal purposes of God. But we as his people are caught up in a cosmic battle in which the kingdom of God is breaking into the world, bringing rescue and salvation. As Paul says, Ephesians 6 verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And what we see in David's life is that he's living in this reality. And so do we. But where is God? Well, let's talk a little bit about rescue. Because three times in chapter 18, we are told exactly where God is. The Lord was with David. By the end of chapter 19, David is fleeing for his life. He's a refugee in hiding. Saul is hunting him down to kill him. But God is with him. God's presence with David did not ensure him a comfortable, easy, safe existence. But God is keeping him safe and working out his greater purpose of establishing Israel and Israel's hold on the land. So no matter how many Philistines David has to oppose and fight, he always prevails. At key points in the story, two of Saul's children, Jonathan and Michal, side with David over their father. Samuel gives him refuge at Ramah. And God in that story intervenes directly through his spirit to prevent Saul's soldiers and then Saul himself from killing him. So what we see in the story of David is that Saul's murderous schemes are constantly confounded by God, and not only so, but they result in God's purposes moving forward. David's success drives the Philistines back, and it also increases his popularity in Israel and his prominence as a leader. Because there is a greater purpose to David's life. He is part of an important thing that God is doing in the bigger picture. And Jesus' life was the same, but even more so. Of course, there are 100 verses. John 5:19 is one. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." You see, we're called to that same life of being about our Father's business. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. Chapter later in 5:15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The presence of God with David more than made up for his physical discomforts and the danger that he faced. And that is where we, as God's people in this time and in this generation, need to break out of the terrible deception of our age. The idea that the fullness of our souls comes from our possessions. And that we, if we have a comfortable and easy life, will have a full and satisfied and content soul in our inner being. Because the fullness of our souls does not come from an easy life or from possessions. Jesus said this in Luke 12:15. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And in fact, we discover throughout Scripture that one of the greatest dangers to our souls is wealth. Jesus taught this in the parable of the sower. Luke 8, verse 14, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear. But they go on their way as they are and are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And they do not mature. Now we saw last week how God prepared David for the life he was going to be called to by sending lions and bears to attack his flock when he was a little boy. And as he did his duty, fighting them off and rescuing his sheep from them, he discovered the deliverance of God. And the simple truth is that boldly stepping forward in faith actually produces a deep fruit in our souls that totally surpasses anything that the world has to offer. James says this in chapter 1 from verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Imagine yourself getting to that place where you are mature and complete and not lacking anything in your inner being. And when Paul talks about the wealthy in 1 Timothy 6, he says, command them to be good and to do good deeds and so on. And he says that then they will be building a firm foundation for the coming age. And this is the key part. So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And living an indulgent and easy and comfortable life without concern for other people does not produce that fruit in our souls. God rescues David over and over again. And he turns Saul's scheming against Saul. Even, for example, in him marrying Michal to David as a snare. First, he doesn't get David killed going to the Philistines. But actually, what happens is that then when Michal is his wife, she rescues him. Instead of being an ally for Saul in David's household, she becomes an ally and a support for David at a critical moment. So God's work and activity around David and his presence with David makes up for all the hardships and injustices that David faces. And in fact, as we're going to go through the series, which is only going to cover the period before David becomes king, so all the years that he has this kind of stuff going on, we realize that David actually does very well spiritually while things are tough. I'm going to see this in the coming weeks. But it's only once he becomes king and gets a little bit comfortable that he slips up and his faithfulness at a few key points starts getting a little shaky, to say the best. So spiritually speaking, these are David's best years, in spite of what he goes through. Because physically, they most clearly are not his easiest years. But even while he's going through all this hardship, God is achieving much through David's life. The Philistines are driven back. Israel is dominant in its own land. David is popular with the army and the people. In fact, David's claim to the throne is enhanced by the fact that he has become the king's son-in-law. So politically, it moves him up the ladder. David is learning to trust God and to live in obedience. We're going to see more about that in coming weeks. And when he finds himself a refugee at the end of chapter 19, his first instinct is to turn to God by going to see and to stay with Samuel. It's kind of an example of what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter 5 from verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your fellow believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. There's a lot more we could say and explore about this text, but we don't have time. I want to focus a little bit on living. What does this mean for us? How do we live this in our daily lives? Well, we started by asking these questions about the blessing of God. Does God's blessing follow when we do right? What does it look like to be blessed by God? Is it personally rewarding in this life to be faithful to God? Is it worth it to be out there living for God? And I think these are crucially important questions for each of us as we wrestle with our daily lives. We may face politics in the office. We may face pressure on us to do more and to spend more and to achieve more. And it really matters for us to have some clear guidelines about what our life should look like and what walking with God looks like. David's life gives us some clear indications. I think there are a number of things that are clear that come from David's life, and that when we look at Jesus and at Paul and at the teachings that we have, there are a number of principles we can draw. First, God's blessing does not always make life easy. So we have to be willing to accept that reality. Secondly, we are called to faithfulness no matter whether it is easy or yields immediate results for our own benefit. What is absolutely sure is that God's blessing above everything else is the assurance of his presence with us. As Jesus said at the end of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 20, surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. I think importantly for all of us in this generation is to realize that not everything is about us. Sometimes God is working out a greater purpose. Not everything that happens to me is about me. And I think for us living in an age of individualism and self-sufficiency, is it's important for us to realize that God works in and through people. David is supported by his men in battle. He has Jonathan as an advocate. His wife is his rescuer. And Samuel becomes his refuge. And one of the things that's really important for us to get to grips with is in the New Testament, the Christian life is not presented to us as one of heroic loners. The Christian life is about community and life shared in fellowship and support and encouragement of one another. We should always be about our Father's business. This is what the writer to Hebrews said, chapter 12 from verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I want you to consider, not just now, but through this week, think carefully about what it looks like in our context, in your context, in this place, to be doing the things and making the choices that allows God to be at work in and through you. And I would say to each of you, in terms of the reality that God works in and through people and that we are called into fellowship and communion with each other, if you're not already joining us on Wednesdays for Ecclesia, join us. Let's fellowship and study Scripture together and learn about God together. And one of the things that happens in terms of like a turbo boost to community is when we go on retreat. It moves us to a whole new paradigm of fellowship and community with each other. So register. Go online and just click on the boxes. Come. It's 2 weeks' time. We're going to have a great time with Bishop Trevor. And he's going to be exploring some of this stuff in the sense of helping us to understand how to draw into God and live in the presence of God. Be in prayerful engagement with God in our ordinary everyday lives, which is where the fullness of life comes from. Let us pray. Lord our God, we do want to say that it can be a little bit of a shock for us to realize that you may be working in and through our lives for purposes greater than just us. And Lord, we want to pray this evening that you will give us by your Spirit the power, the courage, and the will to embrace your call on our lives. Father, we want to be your people. More than anything, we want to know your presence with us, even though we know that may turn the world against us. But Lord, will you work in our hearts to be set free from the deceits and enticements of this world and to find the restoration of our souls and the true life that only comes from you. Because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.